Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi everyone, this is Robin Garfinkel of Project 613 here in Chicago with a live studio audience. Yes, the energy is high here in Recording Studioville for Project 613's Monday Motivation Podcast. So much happening. First of all, as Jews around the world, we need to note, to celebrate, to rejoice in the return of four of the captives, of the hostages from the evil hands of Hamas. May they be obliterated and wiped off the face of the earth. And at the same time, have a heavy corner of our heart for the head soldier of the troop who unfortunately was killed in the raid, literally gave his life, Arnon. And really just unbelievable self-sacrifice, that what Jews are willing to do for each other, to save each other, the rejoicing in Israel and in the Jewish communities around the world for this rescue is just over the top, as it should be. So we are thrilled. I do want to point out for all the people out there who are dealing with people who are anti-Israel that the hostages were held by quote-unquote innocent Palestinians, right? Just, it's very important to note, facts actually do matter. They were not actually held by Hamas. They had some Hamas guards there, but actually they were held by Palestinian families and were shuttled from house to house. And just so we all know, when the picture is painted of these poor innocent Palestinians, at least these and many others are aiding and abetting and full in lockstep with Hamas. Okay. Anyway, Baruch Hashem, thank you, Hashem. I saw a touching video of the platoon that was involved in the backup, not the elite shock troops, but the other brigade that was involved in supplying support fire. And the whole group of soldiers came out, and their head said Birkat HaGomel. He said the blessing of Thanksgiving serve when you survive a dangerous accident or dangerous situation. It was so beautiful to see the head of a, I don't know if it was a platoon, I don't know how many, but it was a several dozen soldiers, possibly even more, saying the blessing, Birkat HaGomel, thank you Hashem for delivering us from that difficult situation. So definitely still challenging times for the Jewish people in Israel, but wow, Baruch Hashem, thank you for rescuing those four hostages. And, of course, to the brave, brave, brave Israeli soldiers. Okay, there we go. Now, we have had, you know, it just, I say we have a busy week at Project 613. It's almost synonymous. We had an incredible cheesecake bake as we, led by Rebbetzin Marcus, and it was incredible. That was this past Thursday night, getting ready for Shavuos, which is coming up this coming Tuesday night. Why cheese on Shavuos? Great question. That could be a podcast of itself. And what one of the beautiful ideas is, just as its mother's milk is so nourishing, so too the Torah that we get on Shavuos is like mother's milk. It's our spiritual mother's milk nutrition that really nourishes our soul. And we got the Torah Mount Sinai and 3,336 years ago. And so we celebrate by eating cheesecake. There are many other answers, but that's just one that I find beautiful. Okay, we are now moving on to today. Today we had, it's absolutely incredible, 9 men get tefillin for their very first time. They've put on tefillin before. Many of them were wearing using borrowed pairs, but getting their own pair of tefillin, it was so inspiring. And I'm just so proud of these Project 613 young men. And it's hard to describe the mood there, the feeling there, joyous. What a celebration it was that we're re-linking ourselves in a chain all the way back to Mount Sinai. It was a perfect time right before Shavuot to have this ceremony and this celebration barbecue. Okay. Now, that was today. Let me share you what happened last week. Before the Cheesecake Bake, we had an absolutely incredible week with probably one of the most spectacular, incredible people I've ever met, Rabbi Aharon Margalit. Now, Rabbi Aharon Margalit was brought in by the Ember Foundation, who has been very generous in their support of Project 613, and they asked me if I would translate for him, because he doesn't speak English, his story. And he has, on a basic overview, he makes Job's life look like a walk in the park. He has had a tremendously difficult life, and yet, through Jewish Torah principles that were taught to him by his parents, by and large, he was able to overcome the challenges, the physical challenges, and the life circumstances to lead a very happy, productive life. He is a celebrated figure in Israel, very well known in Israel, less so outside of Israel, but still definitely known. And he even made it onto a stamp in Israel, which is a big deal. And he is really a remarkable person. I had the privilege of spending a lot of time with him last week. And they say that a truly great person, the closer you get to them, the greater they are. You know, I remember when I was younger, my father, he should live and be well until 120. I know Dad's listening. He would say, you know, he was in the hotel business and he would be enamored by certain people he would first meet. And yet the closer he would see how they interact and the closer he would see them, the less impressed he was of integrity and how they interacted with people. But that's just the opposite when he come to a great person in Judaism, is that the closer you get to them, the greater they are. You see how they interact with things. It's not just the big speeches. It's the time in the car and the carpool. And we had a ton of time together this week with Rabbi Margalit. He was fun and funny and complimentary. It's incredible. He finishes the talk and he compliments the translator, which I was. And then I saw him. He gave him other talks where I wasn't the translator. And he compliments the translator. And it was just a pleasure to see that the closer you get to someone, the greater they are. And without any further ado, I'd like to share a little bit of his life. It is outlined fully in the book As Long As I Live by Feldheim Publishers, and it is a page-turner. He actually sold the rights to make a script for a nice sum, supposedly, and you might be seeing it in the movie theaters in the coming years. Who knows? Okay, so Rav Aharon Margalit, when he was 2.5 years old, was involved in a tractor accident that went wild and almost ran him over when he was 2.5 years old. That trauma was so intense that he literally stopped speaking. He was unable to speak for many years. At age eight, he was able to start speaking, but with a very heavy stutter. And it wasn't until age 16 that he was actually finally able to speak after intense therapy for his stuttering that healed him. Okay, so, but now after just after that tractor accident, a few weeks, he contracted polio, which was raging in the world at that time. And he ended up getting a very severe case of double polio, which means his whole body was paralyzed. They put him in an iron lung. Now, an iron lung, you should Google at some point just to see what that thing looks like. It is a cylinder, looks like a long cylinder, 5 feet wide and 11.5 feet long. And what they would do is they would pump in or blow in oxygen, that air, which was saturated with oxygen, and it would be absorbed by the pores in the skin. Basically, the lungs weren't working, and this was the way to get oxygen into the body. Now, of course, it wasn't advanced, but that was the latest advancement around the world, and he survived. In fact, he was only one of three children who survived that severe case of polio in all of Israel. He was unconscious for 2 months, several weeks after regaining consciousness. Then he was transferred to what he called a hostel, but basically a rehab facility in a certain Jerusalem neighborhood in Jerusalem, where he was with 9 other children. In this room, he was at the very end near the window, and he literally was placed on a bed on his back. He could move his head 1 inch each way. Now you can imagine, this is a boy not yet 3 years old. Okay, now this also was another traumatic part of the story, is that he had very few people to visit him. In fact, only his mother was the only one who could visit him. They lived far away in the south of Israel. We're talking in the early 1950s, that it took a tremendous amount of time. The mother had an over 12-hour journey just to be able to spend an hour, hour and a half with her son 1 day a week. It was abject poverty on the farm, the moshav where they lived. And so every time the mother left, it was also a financial burden. But they made it happen. In the midst of this, all the other 9 children had visitors, and it was tremendously painful for him. He missed his home so much. He appreciated the Herculean efforts that his mother made to visit him, but you can imagine how painful it was being so lonely. He actually had it worse than the others. Most people were able to, they had either just paralyzed their legs and not their upper body. Some people were even on crutches. But he not only had double polio and was totally paralyzed, but he also couldn't speak. And that was tremendously painful. He spent 5 years in that, he called it a terrible place, terrible hostel. And he finally was able to return home for a short visit when he was 7. And his parents implored on them to release him when he was 8, which they did, but on condition that the mother learned physical therapy, which she went to Tel Aviv for 3 months. The father holding down the fort with 6 other siblings, okay, and she did it. When they got home, the mother was relentless in her physical therapy. She would massage every muscle, every limb, and teach it how to move. Imagine atrophy. God forbid, if anyone's broken a foot or a limb, and you know the atrophy that sets in, they have to build it back up. Imagine a body that has not moved in many years. It says the mother would, his mother would never relent, no matter how difficult it was. Finally, at age 9 and a half, he was able to go to school. At 12, he had a foot-saving surgery. They were going to amputate his foot. They finally able to, with plastic implants, to save the foot. His bar mitzvah was traumatic. Even his bar mitzvah was traumatic because he stammered so much. He was unable to say the blessings after a long time of trying. He ran to the bathroom and would not get out until the services had ended. At age 14, he finally went to yeshiva. There, he did not speak again for 2 years. Terrible loneliness, unable to communicate. And then finally, at age 16, he was able, after a few years of speech therapy, able to speak. And when he was able to speak, he said, "The whole world opened to me." He said, "The tongue is the quill of the heart. I finally felt I could explain myself, to study Torah with my friends, to ask questions, to connect with people, to be part of civilization." So you think at this point that the story is over and he is overcome, but things are just getting ramped up. He gets married. Sadly, they lost one child to an infection in the hospital, and they had a total of five. One died when she was an infant, and another one was killed in a mistaken identity. It was just a terrible accident, and that was 19 years ago from now. And so he had five children and lost two. He said these are some of the greatest challenges that God can deliver to a person. He had cancer three times. The last time was the least of it, but the first two times were tremendously, tremendously difficult. All right, folks. Are you still standing? Can you imagine what this man has gone through? And yet he is a happy person, and he teaches people the principles of how to be happy. And I'd like to share those principles with you, at least some of them. It dawned on him in the middle of his cancer treatments that he is the driver of his bus. He has a bus of passengers that cannot live without him. He has a wife, he has children, he has grandchildren. And he can't just say to Hashem, to God, God, I'm done. That's it. Forget it. You take over. He says, I knew that I needed to accept responsibility and be the driver of my bus. And he did. And he has. And he continues to do so. And the question that everyone asks him is, what gave you the strength to be able to persevere, to have this attitude? And he said four things. I hope we'll get to them. We'll see how many we get to. But the first one he says is that his parents had total and complete belief in him. And there's a lesson for every parent out there. I've been trying to practice. It's kind of hard. But to have total and complete faith in the goodness and potential of your children, period. A child needs someone to believe in him or her, just like a plant needs water. And without someone believing in them, they cannot grow. And so everyone out there, if you don't have anyone believing in you, you need to believe in yourself, or you need to find someone who will believe in you, because that is the secret sauce of growth spiritually and emotionally. The second thing that he said is that his parents never gave up on him at all. In fact, they forced him. They did not see him as handicapped. They did not see him as a victim. And they told him, if you don't see yourself as a victim and as handicapped, then you won't be. You can create your own reality, which stands in such contrast. I was thinking this whole, every time I was doing this with him, this translating, how much our culture is a victim culture. And, oh, you know, I didn't get this. And, you know, I'm taking over. I broke into a university building to protest, and you owe me, you know, water and all these, you know, supplies. It's just the opposite. That's abnegating responsibility, releasing responsibility. You owe it to me. No, just the opposite. He accepted responsibility on himself and forced himself, literally, to be able to figure things out. His parents never told him how to do things like his siblings. They made him figure it out to be independent. Almost a lost art today. Okay. The next point that I'd like to share is really the most powerful one. And that depends, he said, really on one's perspective in life. Everything in life depends on how I choose to view it. How I choose to view things will create my thoughts, which will create my actions, which will literally create my reality. And this idea came to him when his father told him the great story of Rabbi Akiva and three other great sages after the destruction of the temple. And the three other rabbis are crying, and Rabbi Akiva's laughing. And the three rabbis say, Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? He says, why are you crying? He says, we're crying because there are foxes that are roaming in the Holy of Holies that is now burnt down. Why are you laughing? And Rabbi Akiva says, because the prophet Uriah, who said that there's going to be foxes roaming in the destroyed temple, I didn't know if that was going to be true. But once I saw that fulfilled, I know that the prophecy of Zechariah which tells of Jews, young and old, returning to Jerusalem, a built-up Jerusalem and a built-up temple, that will also be true. Once I saw the first prophecy of destruction come true, I knew that the second prophecy of redemption and rebuilding will also come true. And what dawned on Rabbi Margalit in this story is that these four people are at the same place, the same time, the same point in history, the same literally vantage point. Everything is the same. And yet, what? Three of them are crying and one of them is laughing. Meaning that my outlook on life determines my thoughts. My outlook on life determines my feelings, and it's also going to determine my actions. And he said that if we nail that idea, if we get that idea down, then we will be able to create our own positive reality. It's not only a matter of positive thinking, it's literally putting on a different set of glasses, how to view our lives and the challenges that come. And he said such a beautiful analogy. He says, we cannot choose many of the conditions of our lives. He said, it's almost as if God is the great artist and he draws an outline and the shape of a picture of our life on paper. But it's up to us to color it. Who says it's bad? It's up to us to make it pastels and beautiful colors. Because if we don't, then we're creating our reality of eating ourselves alive, of destroying ourselves with negativity. And it's so true, because how we choose to look at things, how we choose to view the world will actually create our reality. And so therefore we have the power to choose a happy life, a life of positivity, a life of productivity, a life of not being a victim, a life of dealing with and embracing and elevating everything that the Almighty sends us. And that is the great lesson of Rav Aaron Margalit. And it was such a pleasure and honor to be around such a great man. I give us all the blessing to be able to live these principles, to live up to that idea of changing the way that we look at the world. And obviously this is based on the fact that Hashem only does things that are good for us. It may not be pleasant, but they're good for us. They're experiences that we need to experience. And we view it in that way. We will be the Rabbi Akivas who are laughing at the naysayers, laughing at our detractors, and laughing and smiling with a happy life connected with the Almighty. God bless. Have an amazing week. And have an amazing Shavuot, which starts Tuesday night and goes through Thursday night. Accepting the Torah. We'll see you again back here, God willing, for another exciting edition of Monday Motivation.